record. There we go. Okay, so chapter 4, or I should say letter 4. letter 3, if you did read through that, they started to hit on the topic of prayer, but in 4, that's why I thought we could skip letter 3, they just go into a lot more discussion about prayer. That's one of the issues that they told us in seminary. If you ever want people to feel guilty, just kind of talk about prayer life, because none of us seem to be, you know, completely happy with our level of prayer life. And some of that is addressed in this letter, is why I thought this would be good. So here's the quote they have, and I'm just looking right now at the study guide. We can jump back in if you want. Any statements from the text that you want us to address, feel free to, we can do that as well. But it's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. It's an interesting phrase. So when you hear that, what do you think? So keeping things, so again, the context is prayer. So we're going to prayer, and he said we're not, they do better not trying to stick things in our mind, but keep things out. So what kinds of things is he trying to keep out? Or what kind of, what was your reaction to that?
Just trying to keep us focused on there again, like the focus off of God and what's important and into other things, other aspects. You're not putting stuff into our minds, but keeping where we're supposed to be out of the, you know, keeping us focused on things we're not supposed to be focused on, so to speak.
Okay, so what is he keeping out? So change of focus. Yeah, that was a big time chapter. Letter 3 was dealing with that, and into 4. So it's tough to stay focused, and there's some tips that I've learned, for me at least. But what are some things he's trying to keep out of our mind?
Maybe the good things that are going on.
Okay.
You know, I would imagine, especially when we go to prayer, you know, we're really asking God for certain things and, you know, fix this, heal this person, you know, help me to do this. And I think the chapter talks about, or the letter talks about selfish, you know, keep it inward, but maybe, you know, they would try to distract us from the good things that are going on.
Okay, yeah.
Even like praying for other people. Like, you know, you're praying for someone else's salvation. You know, or, you know, their heart's not, you know, not right yet. So you're praying for other people's salvation. So try to deter you from,
okay,
you know, asking for their hearts to be softened, or, you know, leading you off that path.
Yeah.
For me, I was thinking how some people tend to just complain, and when you go to prayer, you're asking for help and maybe searching for ways that you might actually get off of the side of, here's what's wrong with the world, too. What can I do to make it better? Into that quiet, reflective, and you're open to God's direction.
And some of that, I really liked letter 2, but preaching, it's a little hard to preach and also be here at the same time. But Barbara and I talked about how the discussion went. Yeah, one of the things that I'll revert back just for a minute to, because it made me think of it, the church. It is so easy to find something to complain about a church. Absolutely anyone. If you want, I could give you a list of 20 things that we're not doing well yet. I can give you a list of 50 things I think we're really doing well. But yeah, it's so easy though for Satan to put in our mind the things that aren't quite what we want. Maybe the music isn't our style. Maybe it's a little bit too loud. Maybe the drummer's going nutso, or maybe, you know, we had some reaction when I first put the colored lights up. You know, we had some reaction to that. And so it's real easy, and it's just so common for us to start picking the things we don't like. and missing that. So yeah, I was thinking of that too, with just praying for unsaved people. It's easy to start thinking of other things when that's a really important prayer request. Yeah. So keeping things out. One of the things that, again, is distractions, a little bit back to letter three. Hopefully you read that. For me, I need to keep a notepad next to me when I'm praying. Because, and I'm sure you've had that, where you're praying and all of a sudden you start thinking, oh, wait a minute, did I send that email? Okay, I need to make sure. Now I just write it down. Then it frees up my brain, so I'm not just focusing on that. To, okay, let's get through this because I've just thought of these things. So I just write it down, okay, and I can go back to praying. And that's what it seems like, for me at least, that's what Satan was. Okay, did you contact this person about this? Oh, no, I really need to do that. Okay, write it down. So it just kind of frees it up from my brain. It's on my to-do list. But the keeping stuff out, I was seeing a conversation I had with my sister and brother-in-law, as you know, we're in all week. We got talking about how easy it is to say that we trust the Lord and know that we do in a number of areas, and then there's that one over there. So we've really had to trust the Lord with our voice. Both been stationed in Afghanistan. Dave was 300 yards from Pakistan, and just the stories that they tell me, most of which doesn't go to Barb, and then the stories the two boys share that never even make it to me. So we really had to come to grips with that we may not see one of our boys again. But and so we, just by God's grace, I mean, okay, that, you know, you love them more than we do. They're in your hand. But yet, to trust the Lord for a daughter whose marriage is kind of not, is really troubling. That one's tough. Lord, I know you can take care of my boys, but what about Karen? Yeah, so that's where the keeping stuff out, realizing when I'm praying, the Lord has been so gracious and good here, I don't know that he's going to all of a sudden change his mind on this one, too. So yeah, some of those distractions.
Like the difference between what you're talking about, like asking for courage, and let them really be trying to feel brave. Is that, you know what I mean, type of thing? Like, you know, instead of letting God's will go, you kind of want to do your, you know what I mean, force it a little bit.
Oh yeah, you know, we definitely, yeah, we. I think we all do that quite a bit. By the way, Lord, here's the way I think it should work out.
Yeah, and you know. You know, especially with your kids, it's kind of like, well, yeah, we could do this, this, this. And really, you should be probably just sitting back and waiting and seeing how things play out a little bit. You know?
Yeah, it is tough because, I mean, partly as Americans, because I've talked to internationals and they don't view it the same way. We're taught to sort of engineer what's going to happen next, and you plan, you prepare, you. And there is some of that we're responsible to do, but yeah, we can do that. We can try and micromanage every step that God has to take to accomplish, here's what we want our kids to be like, or any of that. Yeah, those are tough. I've been talking to a couple last night. Matt and Karen just had their friends' big bonfire summer's program, and none of these are saved. Not a one of them. And we're just kind of thinking, how do you raise your kids when you don't, there's no feeling of putting anything spiritual in the conversations or whatever. Matt always has me pray, and they're very respectful, but but yeah, just to go, and one of them has a pretty severely autistic son. I don't know how you deal with that. But I don't have a relationship with this family that I could have said, hey, you know, how? But just to kind of watch, you know, so we would all engineer our kids to be certain ways, and then they aren't that way, and we, you know. Yeah, good point. First discussion question. Screwtape encourages Wormwood to keep his patient from praying altogether. How does this contrast to God's direction in the following verses? So let's look at some of those. So we'll just take volunteers. I need a Luke 18:1. Will somebody grab that one? Somebody, Jamie, we got that. Okay, Colossians 4:2.
I'll take that.
We'll take that one. Okay, and then 1 Thess 5:16-18. You got somebody in that one? Michelle, you want to grab that one then?
1 Thess 5:16-18.
So let's do the Luke 18:1.
All right. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart.
Okay, at all times. I was taught all means all, that's all that all ever means. So all times. Okay? Colossians 4:2.
Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving.
Yeah. Such a great verse. I mean, do it. Be diligent to do that and stay alert. I think alert to the kinds of things we could pray for. So Kristen, I just keep coming back to that, you know, making sure that unsaved people are just an important part of what we're praying for, not get distracted. Yeah, now what's the last phrase of that?
Thankful.
Oh, be thankful. Yeah.
With an attitude of thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Yeah.
None of us enjoy when our kids always just complain about something. I'm sure the Lord is kind of the same way. Okay, and the 1 Thess 5:16-18.
Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. That made my top 10 hardest verses to accomplish. Just for the fun of it, I came up with, what are the top 10 verses that are just so hard to accomplish? And that made my top 10. Yeah, it's just hard to be thankful when I've hit every single red light there's possible to hit when I'm trying to get to class. You know, because 70 is backed up miles and miles, so I have to go through towns just like every. These are supposed to be timed. How come I'm missing? Well, then if there's cut down to one lane. And so it's a little hard to be, Lord, this is just so wonderful. You know, I'm going to cut it really close to class. And I'll, so that's hard to do. So in light of those, where the scripture tells us to pray often, pray a lot, pray all the time, the encouragement to keep us from praying. So what? So just being honest, what keeps you from praying?
Just the cares and worries of your current life, what you're doing, the busyness of life, you know, being the distractions that come your way at any given moment. I mean, I think sometimes we can be so involved with our lives, we just are busy. And with legitimate.
Agreed, yep.
That we just forget to break that piece of time away with the Lord, the God of the universe. And I think one of the things that we try to keep out of our mind while we're praying is just who we are praying to, what his power is, who he is, and scripture that tells us that we can come boldly. And when we think about just how much power we have in prayer, I mean, it's an incredible thought. And I think sometimes when we go through the mundane act of prayer, that we really forget, you know, this is a time of praise and worship, that we have God with us, that he hears us. I mean, he really hears us. And
yeah, we just started on discussion question one. How'd it go?
Okay.
Did it. I love Father's Eyes, an older, yeah, it's such a great song. So Peggy was doing that this morning. Okay, so others, what, when you don't pray, what happened that caused you not to pray?
Like sometimes you're sitting down, you know, you even just opening your Bible up and all chaos breaks loose around you. The kid's got this going on, this is going on, you got to stop. And you know what I mean? And that seems to happen a lot too. You know, you're sitting aside, okay, I'm going to go up here and I'm going to pray. And then all of a sudden the dog's pooped on the carpet or something, we got a new puppy, or something nutty is going on that you just have to deal with, you know, right then and there, you know what I mean? Just, I don't know. It seems to have a way of happening a lot.
Yeah, just.
So, I mean, I guess it just is kind of your day-to-day stuff, that really isn't important ultimately, but in that minute in time, it's like, I gotta deal with this, you know?
Yeah. Great book, Tyranny of the Urgent. And you could wrap the whole thing up in just essentially a sentence, is what you said. Sometimes the important stuff gets left behind because there's things you have to take care of. Yeah, the child's screaming. You can't just really say, just a minute, I'll be there in a half hour. You know, you have to go address it. Yeah.
I think that goes back to the where he was talking about the people that are, I can't remember what the way he asked the question, about how those that are in the enemy, the way they pray, the silent. That, and I think that goes to talking, thinking about that, that those who are in constant discussion with the Father. It's not something that you're in your closet praying right then and there. You're in constant discussion with him. The baby's crying. You're discussing it with him at that time. You know, so it's not something that you have to stop right then and there and pray down on your knees and that type of thing. And I think that's what Screwtape is talking about when he says, not like those who are advanced in the enemy's camp.
That do not pray with moving lips and bended knees, but merely composed in a spirit to love and indulge in a sense of, is that what you're talking about there?
Yeah.
A sense of supplication. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To pray through the situation. Like, you know, lots of things, cleaning up the laundry, you know, praying, you know, or praying while you're cleaning up the mess.
Maybe that's the way to go. Maybe that's something I thought of.
That's usually how I pray a lot. Like, even because the kids are around, and if I'm, you know, what are you doing? You know, or whatever. So I've noticed that there's times where I'm constantly, it's like I'm praying in silence. But, you know, in a way, like I'm not mouthing it, but.
It's like a communion.
Yeah, but yeah. In my head, you know, I'm.
I think it's perfectly legitimate. Way of praying. Yeah.
And I felt bad there for a while because I thought, maybe I'm not praying right. Maybe I'm supposed to be voicing, you know, what I'm praying. But then I'm like, well.
I think if we do that, then we tend to get into a place where we're more heavenly minded than we are earthly good, because we're constantly thinking about the mouthing it rather than the constant. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
The constant communion. And if we're constantly mouthing it, then
that's the only way to do that, pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
Because we have jobs,
right?
Yeah.
I love the book of Esther, and I think about that in prayer a lot, how she approached her husband. There were times like where they were together and there was conversation, like when she was doing the dinner for him and Haman, and then there's when he's in the throne room and she's approaching him with a request, and she's going in there unsummoned, so there's the fear and reverence that he's got power over her life in that moment, but she's going boldly, as we're told to do, to make this request, and he offers the scepter to her, granting her the permission to come in. So you've got all that awe and reverence in that time of the supplication and honoring who God really is. And then you've got the continuing in the presence. Good morning, God. Thanks for this day. Good night. I'm tired. See you in the morning. We shouldn't be all on either side.
You're right. This is one of those situations where you need to be used to being a Christian. You need to be used to being about godly things. Or a situation where you don't want to be formulaic to a fault. I think about a conversation I have with a lady that she related a situation where she was in bed and she just had this panic attack or something, scared there was somebody in the room. But she couldn't pray. She was completely hopeless. She was at the mercy of whatever this was because she couldn't pray. Because, of course, she couldn't get out of the bed and get on her knees because she was literally afraid there was somebody under the bed. So she couldn't get out of the bed and get on her knees to pray because this person or whatever might get her. So that being the case, not being able to get physically on her knees, she was completely incapable of praying because she was raised and taught in church that in order to pray, God cannot hear you if you are not physically on your knees. And I feel that's absurd. I don't believe Scripture tells that. Although I can see where you can get that if you concentrate on certain areas and not on others. But because you see there is a reverence, there's an effectiveness. Like Screwtape was saying, about, you know, convince the subject, convince the patient that his bodily position doesn't matter. Okay, you don't have to be on your knees to pray to God, but there is a reverence. There is value in reverencing God in our physical position. Just like, you know, showing reverence in church, you know, not be doing something else while people are praying. You know, the spiritual coming into the physical life, there is, they do affect each other. Mm-hmm. You know, and we don't like balance. We are people of extremes. We love to have, you know, all, you know, extreme one direction or the other. Well, you can't pray unless you're on your knees. Oh, you can pray doing nothing. You don't even have to be thinking about God and you can pray. There's two extremes, neither of which are true. But boy, we don't like to find that balance. So to be pray unceasingly, we need to be able to pray on our knees in reverence to God and supplicate. We need to be able to pray prostrate. Gotta be careful of that. You know, on the floor in humility. We also need to be able to pray driving down the street in rush hour traffic when you want to choke the guy next to you.
At
the red light, or when you burn the toast, or we need to be able to pray in all those situations, and we need to be open to the Spirit and not have that formula, because life will never conform to that formula. We need to be open to the Spirit and what He wants us to do, how He wants us to pray, and not get caught up in other stuff, but we got to find that balance, and yeah, we don't like that.
We're on discussion question one. So, interesting. Interesting thing when I was in Haiti is, yeah, with the medical group, and Peggy, you'll get to see this. You were trying to see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of patients in a week. So they go through triage, they see the doctor, then they come to the pastor or a key leader to pray. And I had many folk who wouldn't pray with me because they were not in the church building. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't even think about spiritual things because I said, you know, after introducing myself, I just want to tell you a little bit about the Bible. But the translator would say, she's struggling with this because we're not in the church building. And they were just trained that anything spiritual happened in the church building. So, yeah. Ran into several of those. So the key question again is, what are the things that cause us not to pray? Busyness, very key.
I mean, it goes along with the busyness, but I have to admit, my mood also depends on that. Like, of course, we are raising our girls to know to, like, pray before meals and everything like that. But I'll tell you, if I've had a bad morning and I've just gotten lunch on the table and I am just fed up with my girls, the last thing I want to do is pray, because I know my attitude's not right. I know I've been failing in this area, and sometimes I won't. And then
I feel like Jason's identifying with that.
Well, when he said, you think about choking somebody in traffic or whatever, I get this ridiculous image of somebody choking somebody and trying to pray. And I thought, that's not really going to work out either. But you know what I mean? Like, you know, it's just, you know, I understand what you're saying, like your mood, you know what I mean? You're upset about something, you're angry, and it's like, that's probably when you should pray, but
exactly.
They aren't feeling it at the moment. You know?
You don't feel real holy at that point.
No.
It seems almost a mockery. I think for me, one of the things is when I think I can handle it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've mentioned this in messages. That, last thing that I need to do is take a message up there and go, I've been doing this for 35 years. Mm-hmm. I think I know how to preach a message. Lord, you can go help, you know, Beaver Creek Church today. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then I am in deep trouble. Even things, I know you can go crazy, but, you know, before praise team practice, I'm trying to, you know, let's pray. You might say, I mean, I don't need God for us to practice, but boy, I watched some practices just fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
All this going, you know, maybe if we had started to focus, but practice, I mean, we can handle that. So for me, it's mostly when I feel like I can handle it is my biggest danger. That's when I don't pray. You know, I come back to that scripture then, the Holy Spirit's very gracious, but He who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Yeah. And I only know it in King Jimmy, so I don't know. Yeah. I don't think NIV uses lest he fall. But
I think when you feel like, and I know we've all been there, it ain't just me, when you feel like there's no use, when you feel like nothing's happening, it's not having any effect, God's not listening, or you just feel, well, what's the point in praying? I'm not going to, nothing different's going to happen whether I do or don't. And I'll confess, you know, I feel like that.
I struggled with that a little when I first came to grasp the absolute sovereignty of God. Because I was raised in a church that didn't really teach that. Then my problem was, well, he's just going to do it anyway. I mean, what good is my prayer? He knows what he's going to do. And, you know, my little please do it this way isn't going to affect that at all. But had to come to realize that part of God's plan to accomplish this is people praying. And that's a part of it, as opposed to just go ahead, Lord, you know, take care of it.
Maybe what would be important there is praying about our attitudes and how we go about that in the moment.
You know, go
God's not going to do anything. God's not going to change anything. He's already has full control of the situation, you know, so then try to focus on making me feel more at peace about it, you know, dealing with yourself instead of what's not going to change.
I think that's why I'm glad, to your point, I wrestled with the absolute sovereignty of God years after I was introduced to the concept of providence. And I'm glad it came in that order, because I think the other way would have really messed with me. Mm. You know, the idea of providence being, yes, you have free will and to pray, and you can foul things up and make mistake after mistake after mistake, but no matter how bad you foul up, it's not going to mess up God's plan or his will. You know, he has things for you to do that he has willed and planned for you to do, and no matter how many of them you do or don't do, it's not going to mess up his plan one iota. And that is that all-encompassing providence of God. He knows about it. He knows it beforehand. He's incorporated all of it in. You can't mess up his plan. So there's a little peace of mind that comes with that. Of course, we can get lax. We can get complacent because of that, but incorporate that with the absolute sovereignty of God, and you just got a big old mess of spaghetti that our brains can't conceive of. We just have to rest in it and say, you know what, I trust you, got it.
Yep, you're in charge. I've been told to pray. Mm-hmm. So, question two: what's the parent-like nature of prayers?
Our Father, which art in heaven. No.
Rehearse. Do exactly just what he told us not to do.
Yeah. Repeating somebody else's words.
Yeah.
That's what a parent does. It repeats what it hears. And so instead of from our heart, we pray just words. I think the one thing that I thought of when I read that question was, we have a habit, and it has become a habit now. When we get in the car, the first thing we do is pray. That God will protect us, that God will keep us out of harm's way, keep the deer out of the road. And we go through a whole list of things. And we've gotten in the car before and something's happened. And so it's because, and I feel this is because we didn't pray. But sometimes I feel like it becomes a parrot type thing. You know, we're repeating the same thing over and over. But yet I still feel like we have to, you know, it's for a different day. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Well, I know for kids, a lot of times when they come to ask for something or whatever, they come to their parents, you go and you act the way you think your parents expect you to act, more than being yourself. It's like, okay, they're not going to, if I go in there grumpy, I'm not going to get what I want, so I'm smiling. I'll cuss them down later.
Well, we talk about parenting prayer, repeating what others say. We can write them down. You can go buy books of prayers for you to recite to God. And it's funny, because you mentioned about praying about keeping the deer away. I conveyed a situation with Doug where I was just at the end of my rope, because I used to do that when I being a truck driver, especially when I had my own truck. I couldn't afford to be replacing fenders and grills and stuff all the time. And I had deer radar because I'd hit so many of them over the last couple of years. I could smell them. And there was one point I'm right behind my dad. I mean, from here to that wall, away from my dad, we're doing 50 mile an hour, getting ready to go up the side of a mountain. And I remembered that that day I had not prayed for God to keep the deer away from my truck, because I always did. And I, Lord, I remember, you know, you're in control. Please keep the deer, keep me safe. Bam! He stood right on the side of the road and waited for my dad to get by him and jumped right out between the trucks and busted the bumper off my truck. And so, and got real hard not to be sarcastic and flippant. Yeah. Right, I'm like, could you wait until I said amen? Thanks for that.
I never liked printed prayers until I actually started reading some, and some of them are really well thought out.
And it helps for people that maybe cannot articulate.
Yeah, and so you can read those with full meaning and thought. Yeah, I finished a book called Leadership Prayers. And that's what in my insert, if you grab any of those, that's the one I was doing before. But yeah, so I'm not parroting that. But yeah, if you do, you know, 50 Our Fathers and all that other, it's a little tough.
It's kind of like singing a song over and over and over. You repeat the words over, but unless it's coming from your heart. I mean, yeah. you can still say the same words and it be coming from your heart, or just saying it because you remember the words, and that there's a difference.
Like I think a tradition or a ritual.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a study. What you're talking about is looking at that, those prayers, and you know, as a study and something to meditate on. And I think it's very valuable because you know you're studying. You know,
and I can read those as prayers right. Back. But
if you look at it like it's a formula, and okay, I need to pray for X, Y, and Z. So you look up your little chart and prayers for X, Y, and Z and go recite those prayers. Well, then it's a little more than an incantation.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we jumped on to question 5. I need somebody to read John 4:24. There's some of these I wanted to hit, and here's one I wanted to make sure I hit. I need a John 4:24. And then we'll need a Matthew 6. Well, we already know what the disciples' prayers. Go ahead. John 4:24.
What verse?
Just John 4:24, yeah.
For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.
Okay. interesting use of that verse. I know what the author's intending, but with that verse in mind, the question is what sort of balance must take place between emotions or spontaneous prayer and a more formal prayers like we find in the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. So, the author is using John 4:24, spirit as in kind of energetic, emotional, so there's that emotional piece. I'm not sure that that's at all what was intended in that verse, but I think it's a valid question. Balance between emotions and reality, if I can word it that way. Whether it be praying, whether it be church service, whether it be just anything in our walk with Christ, what's that balance in emotions and realities? Kristen, what do you think? I just sprung it on you, so. and here's where I'm going. That maybe would be easier to respond to that. Some don't feel like they've been to church properly unless they've had an emotional response or there's been some emotional connection. Others, church was very satisfactory. I mean, it was fine. It was worshipful, but there wasn't the emotional piece to that. So what place does emotions play when we're praying, when we're just kind of walking with Christ through life?
I think too, like the Jamie was saying about how sometimes I'm not in the mood. You know, I mean, it kind of depends on where you're at, how you're feeling at the time of how you're going to take the church or you're going to take prayer or something. When I feel good and I feel like, you know, I'm going to dive into the Bible and I'm going to do this, I'm all about. But if I've had a bad night or been up all night, I might not feel like, oh, I really didn't get it much out of that. And it probably wasn't, it had nothing to do with the church service. It had everything to do with me.
Everything to do with you, yeah.
Well, like when you're in like crises, you know what I mean? You turn to God, you know, that's emotional and it's powerful. And, you know, you're asking God, you know, something's happening to a family member or something like that. And you're really going to God and you're asking me, you know, God, you know, takes, you know, I don't know how to phrase it exactly. You know, God really enjoys when you take him with some, you know, serious stuff. You know, I mean, not that he enjoys that you're going through serious stuff, but he enjoys that you took it to him. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So, like, you know, you got those type of emotions too. You know what I mean? Like, where you're just going through something and you really just need to talk to God and you're just laying it out there. You know what I mean? And that, you know, I mean, and that helps. But you're not always going to be going through like a traumatic event in your life. You know what I mean? Like, it's not every day that, you know, somebody's sick or somebody's, you know, really needs, you know, needs the prayer. Like, you know, really, really, you know, you need the answer, you know what I mean? But it's not every day. It's, you know, our life isn't like that. You know, it's an ebb and flow type of thing. So, you know, just, like, I think you got to keep going whether the emotion's there or not, you know, because it's about God as much as, you know, more so than us. You know, it's all about Him. So you gotta keep going whether or not, you know, it's whether or not you had the emotional experience at church today or not. You still gotta keep going. Because
God deserves worship whether we feel like it or not.
Exactly. Exactly.
And we have to remember it's not about us, it's about Him. And it's like, oh yeah.
I think that's one of the
let me just pause there and then that's an almost impossibly hard thing for us all to be convinced of. What's one of the main things that predict, what's one of the main things that we hear as pastors about a service from the people who are leaving?
Oh, I really felt the Spirit.
People who are leaving, like, bye-bye, not see you again.
I didn't get anything out of the
service.
What they mean was, it was the emotional
there was the emotional connection. But yet, our coming here was absolutely nothing to do with us. It is an opportunity for us to get with other believers and give God worship, whether we get anything out of it or not. I mean, it's almost impossible for us to not still somehow see, did I get anything out of it? But it's sort of, who's it, JFK? Ask not what your country can do for you. Is that JFK? Yeah. So yeah, ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the Lord through the church. Kind of thing. So go ahead. I jumped up.
Well, no, I was just pretty much the same thing. When we come to church, it's our responsibility to come with an attitude of worship. We may not feel like it, but I think we need to prepare for an attitude of worship. We're not going to get anything out of it. And 90% of the time, it's not going to be emotional because we're not prepared for it. If we go in there prepared, then we're waiting on that, you know. And so I think it's a matter of us being prepared. And one of the things is he talks about how we view God and how we visualize Him in our mind. If we're visualizing Him as somebody sitting across from us and just another person, we're not going to be prepared for anything. We're not going to have that emotional thing. When we prepare to come before an almighty, holy God, then we prepare for a blessing, for, you know, for an emotional thing. And no, it's not always going to be that way, because we're not always going to be prepared.
I think the most difficult aspect of dealing with emotions, the emotional aspect of it, is keeping it in proper perspective. Being able to identify the reality of emotions, what it means, what it doesn't mean, because we feel the Spirit. Oh, the Spirit really moved, and what that means is it was emotional. Whether the Spirit was there or not, everybody felt it. So we need to be realistic, honest with ourselves about what emotions are, what the importance of them. If our emotions drive us to God, then they're a good thing. If they replace God, they're a bad thing. But we need to realize that our emotions are not God. Whether the Spirit moves or does not move is not dictated by our emotions.
And it's a really lousy determiner of our spiritual maturity.
It's completely unreliable.
I think that's when the prayer comes in. You know, I mean, you might not feel moved at the church service today, but that then you need to pray. You need to pray. You need to have that intimate time with God, because that's when you'll be moved.
Well, and you said
because
feel.
That's,
moved.
Yeah. You know, that's when you have your intimate time with God, where God, it's you and God. It's not the whole congregation. You know, the pastor's job is not to just, you know, you. It's that's when you're going to feel moved, is when you have the prayer time. If you don't do the prayer time, then no. You know, I mean.
Yeah, and we could change things to generate, maybe falsely, all kinds of emotions.
Oh, I've been to that church.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, I've been to that church.
But
feel so
but this is translated into holiness.
Too. Sometimes you're there ministering. Sometimes you're ministering and you don't know it.
Sure. Oh, absolutely.
So you're not only there for one or the other, shouldn't be.
Yeah.
The Bible just doesn't talk a whole lot about them. Emotions. And you never see it. You see people moved to tears. That's about all it's ever said. You do not see it in Scripture very often, any type of level of maturity being linked to an emotional response. It's just not there. And because, I mean, emotions are, God gave us them. They can be a great gift. They can be really tough to deal with, but they're just a horrible indicator or
so Dobson's or book, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? Yeah.
No.
Short book. Jonah and Moses, and I was like, yeah. I don't wanna. Don't care.
So Barbara laughs at me, or she'll comment, I have a very Spockian approach, she said, to my faith. There's rarely an emotional connection there.
Yeah.
I just deeply believe this, and I deeply am committed to holiness, and I'm deeply, so Autumn, and she was right at her baptism. I don't know if any of you are here to watch her baptism, but when she and Jalea went down last year at youth conference, and Jen Bloom got up, because normally the ladies who have said, Jen, sit down, they're mine. here's two girls that are connecting with the Lord in a way that they feel like they've never done before. And so Autumn said, I really thought I saw a tear there. And Barb's like, whoa, man, that must have been something. But yeah, I've seen the people, though, who are so incredibly overwhelmed with emotion, not living lives of holiness, not committed to following God, but boy, they want that emotional high.
God called...
We're already past.
God called Tate and Gekka.
Ecclesiastes 5:4. Just wanted to get that last one out there. Somebody grab Ecclesiastes 5:4. What does that say about making bold claims in our prayer life?
Hmm. I like what you said about Spockian, because I was actually thinking of that a few minutes ago. It's like you have to take a completely unemotional approach to understanding your emotions, which, of course, is an oxymoron.
Yeah. So who has Ecclesiastes 5:4?
Okay. Go ahead. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him.
Okay, so the question is, what does God say in that verse about making bold claims in our prayer life? We can start telling God about all these things. You better do it then. Yeah, better do it. Because, I don't think God ever read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. Yeah, he calls somebody a fool. I'm not sure that that's, you know, the best way to do that. The last one, just this one struck me probably more than any, but I knew we wouldn't have much time. Why does Screwtape say we do not desire the real nakedness of the soul as much as we suppose? We actually don't like our inner soul being uncovered. We don't like it uncovered to ourselves, and we certainly don't want it uncovered to other people.
It's uncomfortable.
Very uncomfortable, but to get to that place, as King David did, Lord, search me and know me. I mean, you know me anyway. So, but to get to the place that we're at least comfortable with the Lord and knowing that he, so we can get in touch with that deep part that's still dark, because the Lord knows it's there. May never feel comfortable sharing some of that darkness with others, but I just thought that was an interesting statement. We really don't want that real nakedness of the soul. we still want to have our layers, certainly our layers to others around. Huge temptation of pastors just to put all these layers on so you all think that we're, you know, something. So I just thought that was an interesting thing. But yeah, we're like almost 10 minutes over, which is not unusual. Dennis, love your thing. Barb cracked up about that. If you saw on the Facebook thing, I'll end up paraphrasing it. Go ahead.
Something to the effect of, you know, breaking news, Sunday school class stays on topic for 4 hours. Goes on to describe how that happened.